Amen. God is good. Amen. Listen, if you are going through a time, and we all go through times, times of persecution, times of suffering, times of just trials, and everything is falling apart in your life, or you're so confused you don't even know what to do anymore, then listen carefully to the message this morning. As I talk about this great salvation that we have to remember something, that 1 Peter is, like I have told you before, is a divine handbook for those that are going through hard, difficult times, suffering, sickness, persecutions, bitter persecution, of whatever, or horrible trials in your life, in your marriage, whatever it might be. Now, with all that being said, we know that this great little short five chapters was written to the elect pilgrims. We know the word pilgrims, remember, mean those who are sojourners. They're resident aliens. They're scattered, if you will. The word dispersion means that they were scattered into the five provinces that we've already learned about there in verse 1. Now, when we look at this, we have to remember that primarily, I believe it was written to the Jewish believers of that day. And it had to be written, remember, before Peter was executed by Nero, and that would have been about AD 67. So the horrible Neronian persecution was, of course, starting to flare up, and it was a bad, bad time. But remember here that Peter is getting ready to tell us something, not only the readers of that day, but to every generation of Christians, how to remain stable in a world that's not stable. This world changes every day. Have you ever noticed that? It changes so quickly. There's this, there's that. It's just unbelievable, the change. But see, God never changes. His word never changes. His promises, they never change. They never get old. Amen? They're always new and they're fresh every morning. Amen? For us as we walk through it. So the way that we walk through this troubled world that we don't belong in, that's why this was written again, is to obey the command that we learned the last time we were together in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Let me read it to you. Peter tells us why he wrote it. He says, listen, I've written to you briefly, exhorting you, that's parakaleo in the Greek, meaning to encourage you and strengthen you, and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Why? Well, they were going through all these fiery trials. But the word stand in the Greek is in the imperative, which means he's commanding you to stand in the true grace of God then and today, to remain stable. In other words, to stand firm. Every believer, whether you know it or not, chapter 5 of Romans verse 2 says this, that you stand in the unmerited, unearned, undeserved divine favor of the living God 24/7. Do you understand? It's all over you. Wherever you take a step, you're in the grace of God because it has covered you. Does that make sense? And so Peter says, you've got to stand in this grace and you have to persevere in it. So he writes here to encourage all believers and to assure them that no matter what they are facing in this life, they can count on, we can count on the grace of God to get us through. What the Lord Jesus told Paul when Paul prayed three times, remember, for the thorn to be removed from his life. And Jesus said, no, Paul, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. And in weakness, my power is made strong. Amen? In your weakness, are you weak this morning? Man, listen, God's grace is all over you. And God's grace is sufficient for you, but you have to believe the Word of God. You have to trust the Word of God. Listen, here's what grace does. Grace transforms our trials. It turns our trials, if you will, into our triumphs, if you believe God's Word. Here's what I know. Whatever you're facing, if you are in a trial, a hard place right now, in between a rock and a hard place, and you just don't know what to do, listen, if you are a believer and you believe the Scriptures, I tell you that your trial, whatever it is, will be turned into triumph if you believe the verse I'm about to share with you, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. No, I'm sorry, no, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be unto God who always, say that word, always, one more time, always, thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. In triumph. Listen, and the only way to walk in triumph, victory in your trial, is for him to lead you. And if he's not leading you, you're in trouble. If you're not being led by the Spirit, you're being led by the flesh. And what does the flesh get you into? Trouble. Man, if you remember Elvis Presley, if you're looking for trouble, you know, remember this? Never mind. Now, that wasn't from the Holy Spirit. I don't know where that came from. But it's right there. Always he leads us. So, look at verse 6 now. Let's begin our study about this great salvation. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. So, we have to ask ourselves a question, Peter. Well, what are we rejoicing in? What is it? He says, well, you're rejoicing in this. Well, what is this? This takes us back to verses 3 through 5 that we've already studied the last time together, which is our salvation. And remember what he told us? That we were chosen by God. Can you believe that? That God chose you, that chose me. And God, to be chosen by God means that he set his love upon you. And when did God set his love upon you, or when did God choose you? Before time began. He chose you in eternity. That's part of our salvation. And so we've been chosen by God the Father. We've been set apart, it says in verses 3 through 5, by the Holy Spirit of God. He now resides in us. We're now going through the process of transformation, if you will, into Christ's likeness. He sealed us until the very day of redemption. And then it says, not only are we chosen by God, set apart by the Spirit, we're purchased by the blood of Jesus. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Our sins are eternally forgiven. Our sin debt is paid. Amen? We belong to him. And then it comes on down and it tells us something else. It says in verse 5 and there, it says, and heaven is our home. And it's being kept. Our salvation is being kept. Our home is being kept. We have a reservation in heaven right now that'll never be canceled if you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all. Now, with all of that being said, look what it means here. In this great salvation that I just shared with you from verses 3 through 5, in this you do something. It says you greatly rejoice. In the Greek, that literally means you jump up, you shout for joy. You remember Chubby Checker? This must be the oldie. He said, do the twist again like you did last summer. Now, I didn't use that joke on the first service because I figured, you know, this is my favorite service, and I figured you'd get it, but never mind. I'm going. In other words, it's a static joy. Remember, it's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5, 11 through 12, when he says, if you're being persecuted for my name's sake and all these things, he says, oh, listen, jump for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Have you jumped for joy over your salvation? Have you jumped for joy that God chose you before time began? That the Holy Spirit set you apart in time? And then that now, loved one, that our sins are cleansed because Jesus took your place on the cross? That is a great salvation. Listen, nothing can touch it. And your home is in heaven. However, if you're not rejoicing, let me tell you why. Okay? And the thing is that, see, head knowledge is not going to do it. You know, head knowledge is facts. Jesus 101, Holy Spirit 101, I have it down. Okay, well, you might have it up here, but that will never make you rejoice greatly over your salvation. It has to get from here to here. In other words, head knowledge has to become heart knowledge. And how does it get here? Faith. Faith. In other words, that's when God's living word, your Bible, you believe it in your heart, it becomes alive in your heart, and here's what happens. It erases all your doubts about the truthfulness of the word of the living God. Listen, you have been saved. That's past tense. That's justification. Amen? Just as if you'd never sinned. It's a one-time act. The moment you come to Christ, you didn't know that God declared you not guilty anymore. Therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? No, you didn't. And then immediately, Jesus being my Lord, justified. The next step was what? Sanctification. I am being saved. That's a process, a lifelong process. This is where we're being transported by the power of the Holy Spirit into Christ-likeness from glory to glory to glory. And the next step is that I will be saved. That is future tense. I will be saved. That's glorification. And that's when we get home. Amen. Now, God says all of that's saved. All of that is preserved. We have a great salvation. But watch what happens. He says, even though in this you greatly rejoice, he says, though now, talking to those Jewish believers, the Gentile believers as well, and to us today, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved, you have been distressed, you have been filled with sorrow. That's what this word means. You have a terrible heaviness. You have been grieved by how many kind of trials? Various trials, all kinds of trials. Those two words, greatly rejoice and grieved, if you will. Those two words are as far as apart as the east is from the west. Amen? And it's hard to reconcile them. And here's the problem. I want you to listen to me now. This is very important because in my younger days, I believed that when I was going through something, I had to be stoic. Do you understand? When I was facing, no matter what, I just kept my mouth shut and I didn't want to show any emotion. And I was wrong. You see, you search Scripture. You tell me anywhere where God tells you to deny your emotional state. Does he? Did Jesus weep? Yes. Did Jesus weep over, did he weep over Jerusalem? Yes. Was he ever troubled in his spirit? Yes. Did he weep at the tomb of Lazarus? Yes. Don't ever deny your emotions. Do you understand? God never calls you to do that. And listen, I don't know if you know it or not, but grieve is, if you feel it when you grieve. When you have a heaviness, you feel it. It's real. It's not some floating way out there. No, you feel it in your heart. When you hurt, you hurt. And you feel the pain. So this bunch, and when you go through various trials, yes, there is a heaviness. There is a sorrow. And God says, don't you do that. Now listen, let me tell you why. You know, what we don't want to ever do, and I was guilty of this when I was a young baby Christian. What we need to do is this. Never allow your emotions to lie to you when you're going through hard times. When you're going through trials or sufferings or sickness or persecutions, which persecution is coming to this nation. Do you understand me? Don't do that. And here's what our emotions will do for us if they're not grounded in God's word. They will lie to you and they will say, oh, look what you're going through. God doesn't love you, does he? Well, you know, that's the wicked one. Amen. And he says, oh, God doesn't even care what you're going through. Well, that's against Scripture, loved one. What did 1 Peter 5:7? It says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God loves you. Or you might feel that whatever you're going through, you're all alone and God has forsaken you. And he's not going to help you. No, that's not true. He'll never forsake you. He'll never relax his hold upon you. Or you might say to yourself, well, the reason I'm going through this horrible time and I've lost my home or I lost this or my job or whatever, you know, or my husband walked out, whatever it might be, is because I'm out of the will of God. That is possible. But God, he disciplines those he loves, there's no doubt. But loved one, listen to me. If you live a godly life, you're going to suffer. Are y'all with me? Okay, that's just the way it is, you know. But don't deny your emotions. God doesn't want you to say, you walk in denial. When Jesus said, don't worry about your life, he didn't say, don't care about your life. Amen. He didn't say, don't make plans. He said, just don't worry about your life. I've got it handled. Now, when you think about suffering and emotions in that time, trials, hard times, trying to figure it all out, why is this happening to me? I mean, think of the emotions of Job. Now, have you ever read the book of Job? Listen, I taught that book, and you remember what it was, the theme? The happiest book in the Bible? No, I did. That was really the theme. It is a happy book, believe it or not. But think of Job's emotion. Let me share a few of his emotions with you. He says in Job 7:7, Job says this, my eye will never see good again. You know, if you are in a prolonged trial. That's the way you feel. It's never going to get better. My days are never going to be better. My life is never going to be better. It is what it is. And that's what he was saying. I'll never see good again. And then he says, I will never return to my home. This is as good as it's going to get. I'm covered with boils. I'm scraping out the worms with broken pieces of pottery. I've lost my health. I've lost my wealth. I've lost all of my children. I've lost my servants. I have three crummy friends and a wife. That's all that's left. Listen, I understand that right there. But here in 1 Peter, it's very important for us to grasp something. Peter is not talking about, through the power of the Holy Spirit, when he uses various trials, he's not saying, okay, we're just going through because we live a godly lifestyle. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that those people then, the Jewish believers then, they were suffering bitter, bitter persecution, loved one. So what does he do? He gives us this divine handbook, them and us today, on how to have victory in our trials. Someone said this, God has never promised that we would miss the storm, but he has promised that we would make it the harbor. Amen? And that is a true word. So it says there about our trials, these various trials in the scripture, what did it say? It's just for a little while. Just for a little while. They're not forever. Somebody asked me the other day, how long will this trial last? And I said, how old are you? He says, 50. I said, well, if you live to 80, you can count on having it, okay? No, their trials are lasting, but they're not everlasting. Amen? Now, with all that being said, he said, it's just going to be for a moment. It's just going to be for a little while. God is in control. He knows how much you can take. He's going to rescue you. He's going to pull you out of this. And you know what? Sometimes you find yourself in a situation that is, it's just overwhelming to you, too big for you. I find that for myself. But you need to remember it's never too big for God, no matter what you are facing in this life. And you also need to remember that, like it says in Romans 8:28, where it says this, we know, I mean it's a fact, it's sure it lives in my heart, we know that all things work together for good. It doesn't mean that all things are good. It means that all things, whatever is coming against you, work together for good to those who love God. Meaning there's a specific group, and those that are saved, that love God, and are called, are the called, according to his purpose. God has you, man. He has your back. He's got it together. You know, anyone can rejoice when everything's going great. Praise the Lord. You know, I just won, what's it called, the lottery. If you did, you better tithe, especially on the big ones, you know. No. But you know, if you're always winning and everything's going great, it's easy to rejoice. But you know, the thing is, we don't rejoice in the trial. That's not what God tells us to do. We don't rejoice in the trial. And listen, to rejoice in a trial, to rejoice when you're going through hell in your life, that is supernatural. That's not natural. Do you understand? Listen, who is the object of our rejoicing? Jesus. Jesus. Philippians 4:4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. Thessalonians, what did Paul write? He says, pray without ceasing. Amen? No, what was the first one? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, in all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen? So we rejoice in the Lord. Now, not only that, we can rejoice because something has happened in us. It says in the Bible in Romans 8:17 in the next verse, it'll be 19, right? Or what? 17 and 18, I believe it is. It says, we have received not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption by where we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy, that's Aramaic for daddy. Abba, Father, where his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and the daughters of the living God. Amen? I'm telling you, all things work together for you in this life. Robert Murray McShane said this, how soon you will find out that everything in your history, everything in your life except sin has been for you. So he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved and hurt and sorrowed by various trials. Now listen, how in the world can we even do that? I mean, if you're going through it, it's like a juxtaposition there. I mean, these words oppose one another. How do you rejoice in a trial? Well, I can assure you that this joy in suffering, or joy when you're going through hell in your life, loved one, doesn't come from natural man. Amen? This joy is not from you. This joy is supernatural. Amen? It's supernatural joy. Listen, it only comes from God. Only the Holy Spirit can cause you to rejoice. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, 9, you don't belong to Him. And if Christianity without the Holy Spirit is not Christianity. Amen? So the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Galatians 5, 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit, not Bill's fruit or your fruit, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. There you go. The joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy of God lives in you. He lives in you right this minute, loved one. And that's the joy that you, when you're going through all of that, you believe God's word. And the reason there's that rejoicing is because it's produced by the Holy Spirit of God. The Thessalonian church, they were undergoing horrible persecution and affliction. Paul writes to them, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says this, "And you became followers of us and the Lord Jesus, having received the word," meaning the gospel, the good news, "but you received it," he says, "with much affliction," with much sorrow and heaviness and persecution and suffering. And then he says, "You received it in much affliction," here it comes, "with joy," and tells us where that joy came from, "with joy of the Holy Spirit." That's where it is. The joy lives in you. Remember what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 8:10? He says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Well, if you don't have the joy of the Lord in you, you're not going to have any strength in a trial. But you do have that joy. How do I know that? What did Jesus tell us in John 15:11? He said, "These things I say unto you, that my joy," Jesus' joy, "may remain in you." So you have everything that you need. You know, no Christian is exempt from a trial. But if you are a Christian, you are equipped for the trial. Does that make sense? And we have the Holy Spirit. So he says here, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." Now look what these various trials produce in our life. Number one, they're going to purify us. Number two, they're going to prove our faith. Watch this. "Grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith," that means that the genuine means you have been, it's a word for testing, or approved. You've been found approved after testing. "The genuineness of your faith being much more," what? Everyone say that word, precious. You know that Peter mentions that word 7 times in 1 Peter? Precious. Can you imagine? I mean, when I think of Peter, I don't think of him, you know, like a guy with soft hands. And do you understand? It's like a guy never shaves, never trims his nose hair. You know what I'm saying? You know, just maybe bathes once a week. I don't know. But you understand what I'm getting at. He's a rough fisherman. And he's using this word precious. But you have to remember, where does that word come from? Heaven, from the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit used Peter to pen these words. Amen? Okay, now, so he says, precious. Your faith, it's genuine faith. It's much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, and it may be found to praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, prove genuine. Gold is tested by fire, but Christians are tested by adversity. Now listen to me. The purpose of any test that God allows you to go through is never to destroy you. It's always to develop your faith. It teaches us something. And this is so good. If you stand your ground and you believe God, and yes, you're hurting. Yes, you have a sorrow. Maybe you're weeping. But the fact is, it teaches you something. When you get through that trial, you go, "God, He was faithful." Not only was God faithful, his word was true. And when, you know, gold, when you think of a goldsmith who works with gold and they refine it, you know, they heat that up, fire, boy, hot, hot, and they keep taking the dross, removing the dross, if you will, the impurities from the gold. And then finally, how do they know that the gold is where it should be? It's when they can lean over and look into the gold and they see the reflection of themselves. That's what happens to you. You don't see the reflection of yourself as you go through it. You see the reflection of Jesus Christ, amen, because you're being from glory to glory into Christ's likeness. Does that make sense? And that's what's happening here. Think of Job. In Job 23:10, he said this, "But God knows the way I take, and when he's tested me, I'm going to come forth as gold." What was he saying? He says, "Test me. Go ahead, Lord. Or this trial, but gold fears no fire." Boy, and you're gold unto God. Your faith is precious unto the Lord. Listen, genuine faith is so precious to God. The word precious means this, highly valued. It brings honor and glory to God. When you believe him, when you trust him, the greatest gift that you can give to God our Father is faith. Amen. The gift of faith, to believe his word. Listen, there's only one way for any believer in any age to live this life on a planet that we're not going to reside on. Heaven is our home. And that's by faith. Four times in the Bible, it says the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live only one way, by faith. And there is only, apart from faith, there's absolutely no other way to please God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to him must believe, number one, that he is. Number two, that he is a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. Have you ever asked yourself, and I'm going to go back to Job again because that's a great, great study. Have you ever asked yourself, how in the world did Job endure all that he went through? I mean, to bury 10 of your children and their husband, and 10 fresh graves out there, and his house is gone, his servants are gone, his health is gone. Like I just told you a moment ago, he lost everything. He didn't blame God, did he? What sustained him? Listen, I mean, you think about that. The innocent children died, and he didn't know the devil's the one who did that. How did he endure? I'm going to tell you from his words. Now listen carefully. Job 23:11. Here's how he endured. He says, "My foot has held fast to his steps. Wherever he went, I'm following the Lord. I don't care." He says, "I've kept his way. I've not turned aside. I've followed his path the whole way. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips." And here it comes. "I have treasured the words of his mouth," of God's mouth, "more than my necessary food." Think about it. You know what Job was saying as he was suffering? He says, listen, the word of God is more important to me than my daily nourishment. He says, I'm going through trials. I'm suffering. What did he do? He fed himself on the word of the living God. And how much did Job of the word did he even have? Job may be the oldest book in the Bible, but he had enough. Amen. How many Bibles do you have at home? How many are gathering dust? Listen, do you treasure God's word? Do you have a time where you, every day, you don't have to be in it for hours, you're systematically going through the Bible, studying it, or a book of the Bible, or a specific topic in the Bible. That's what Job said. I'm hungry for his words. I say, the only thing that's going to sustain me in this horrible trial, this suffering that I am going through. Now listen to me. If you don't have, and I love you, but listen now, what kind of foundation will you have if you don't love the Word of God? If you don't treat it like treasure? It is treasure. It's God's word to you. Amen? This book is alive. See, you have no foundation because you're not building your life on the word of God. And then when trials come, you don't know what do I do? my marriage is falling apart, or my boyfriend left me, or my girlfriend, whatever. Do you understand me? And you're going, okay, if you don't know a scripture, where can you go? You have no foundation. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24? He said this, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does what? Doeth them, does them. Doeth them is King James, but that's I'm old. You know what I mean? And doeth them. He said, Jesus said, I'm going to tell you who this person is like. I will liken him unto a what? Wise man who built his house on the rock. House doesn't mean home. It means his life, his marriage, his walk. He built it on what? These sayings of mine, on the word of God. And here comes the storms of life. There they come. Sometimes there's a flood. Sometimes it's just a heavy wind. But they come through and they take everything away. But they didn't take that man's life away. Why? It was founded upon the rock. He had a foundation. If you build your life like the foolish man, he built on sand. And you'll go along, Christian. Listen to me now. If you're just saying, okay, here I am. You built my marriage and I'm new and da-da-da-da-da. But you don't know God's word. About 3 years down the line, you're going to get in trouble because you don't have a foundation. You're saved, but you don't have a foundation because you didn't treasure God's word. And it's Jesus said, those who hear my word, said a foolish man, he hears my word, but he doesn't do them. He said, I liken him to a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the meaning his life, and the same storms of life came through, but it destroyed everything. Boy, listen, Job suffered more than any person in the Bible except for Jesus Christ. And what sustained him? He treasured God's word. Now look what scripture says, verse 7 there, about our precious faith that's tested by fire, that it's to be found for something, to praise, honor, glory, meaning to God, when? At the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, genuine faith that is tested always produces spiritual growth, always. There's no way around it. And you'll never know, Christian, what you believe. You say, I know the scripture, but you'll never believe the scripture unless you go through adversity. Does that make sense in a way? In other words, the promises of God. You know, I told the early service that the most valuable time in my ministry, the most valuable time in my life and in Becky's life goes all the way back to the very beginning. It goes all the way back to the first church we planted. It goes all the way back to 15 years that I was a servant in a home while I pastored you, serving people as a servant. God was teaching me patience. He was teaching me how to serve. He was teaching a prideful man who was strong in his own mind, how weak I really was, how much I didn't love. And he trained me, and God is always training you for reigning. I will never take what God did through my wife and I through all those years, how he changed everything. And I don't want to get into all, but so broke we couldn't eat. People would bring vegetables from their garden because we didn't have any money. As we pastored the church, listen, God will never let you down, but he's going to train you. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit is going to train you. We're going to go through it at times. But it says here, I want you to notice, at the revelation or the appearing of Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ. Now, I believe this is speaking of the rapture, the catching away of the church that comes suddenly without warning. It could happen today. We could be gone. Amen? Very important. And listen, are we living in the last days? Okay, let me say something about the last days that we're living in. We are living in a time that it's harder to be a Christian today than any other time in history. any other time in history. We're living in a time right now that where it was easier to be a Christian 50 years ago, it was easier to be a Christian 35 years ago than it is right now. We are pastors today in the church, all of us, are faced with things that we had never seen before. Not just the pandemic, things that we had never witnessed. The gender dysphoria, the craziness. We live in a dead, decaying, decadent, wicked nation that, God help us, that is a sewer, a running sewer of sin. That's what we're living in. And you say, Bill, you're a little drastic. I'm telling you, what did Jesus tell us? Jesus told us in the last days a lot of things. Let me just give you two of them. Jesus said, when I really return, when I come back to earth, will I really find faith? There are more faithless Christians today than ever before. Listen, the word find means this, that Jesus, if I came back and I searched every part of the world, would I really find faithful church, faithful people? He also said something else. Jesus said in the last days, he says, the love of many will wax cold. Love is not a term used for the non-believer. That word is agape, meaning the church. Many in the church, the majority, their love, they don't love one another anymore. Why? They love lawlessness more than they love each other. They love sin. I'm telling you, that's what God says. That's what Jesus told us, loved one. We have to be careful. He says in verse 8, he says, whom, meaning Jesus, having not seen you what? You love. That's, in the Greek, it's present tense continuous, meaning you continually love Jesus. And he says, though now, right this minute, you don't see him. You don't see Jesus. Yet believing, you believe in Jesus, look what you do. You rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Now listen, the believers then, Peter had seen the Lord, amen? He traveled with Jesus. He was eyewitness of his glory. He witnessed the transfiguration, the ascension, the crucifixion, the burial, crucifixion, the ascension, all of it. He even heard the voice of God. Think about that. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. He heard the voice of God from heaven. He saw Jesus transformed before his very eyes. But the people that he's writing to, us, them, they didn't have seen the Lord. Have you ever seen the Lord? I tell people about someone I've never seen ever in my life. Do you know Jesus? No. Have you seen him? I've never seen him. You mean you love him? Yes. Well, how in the world can you love somebody that you've never seen? Are you with me? That's what this is so unbelievable right here. Listen, they didn't see Jesus walk the earth like Peter did, yet they love him. Why? Why do you love someone that you've never seen? What did Jesus say to Thomas when Thomas went in there? Remember, Jesus had risen from the dead, and they were all in the room hiding except for Thomas. And then Thomas finally shows up, and they're all going, we've seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead. He goes, nah, I don't believe that. Not unless I see his in the side, you know, and da-da-da-da-da. So what did Jesus do? Did he walk through the wall? Boom. Thomas, how you doing today, buddy? He says, don't be faithless, but be believing. Give me your finger. Put it right here in the scar. Look at me. He says, oh, Lord and my God. In other words, he made a profession of faith. You are alive, but that's not the highest form of faith. Did you know that? No, it's the next part. When Jesus said, he said, Thomas, listen, you know, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Amen? I haven't seen the Lord. Jesus said, but you're blessed. Because you believe in me. Loved one, listen, how in the world can we love someone that we talk about all the time, that we use his name in prayer, that we quote him and trust him, and all, how can we do that on someone that we have never, ever seen? Well, first of all, our love for Jesus is not based on seeing things. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. But listen, here's why we love Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit who lives in you makes Jesus real. I know Jesus is alive. I know he is risen from the dead. I know he loves me. I know. Do you understand? I know he is real. You remember in the scripture here, it says in Romans 8:15, it says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, but the spirit of adoption, all right? Whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. And he goes on and he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, you were born again in God's spirit and your spirit, they bore witness. I know you're saved. You know, salvation is an experience. Amen? Are y'all with me this morning? The other thing is that one of my favorite scriptures, the highest form of love in the entire universe is in you. Romans 5:5, Paul writes, and this hope does not disappoint, for the love of God, his very own love, the agape, the love of God has been poured out or shed abroad or lavishly poured out. In the Greek, it's continuous, continually poured out. The love of God has been poured out into your heart. How? By the Holy Spirit who has been given unto you. You have God's love. Only the believer has it. God's love living and residing in them. That's why, listen, you know, that's how, why we can forgive one another. A natural man can't really forgive one another. Amen? Come on. Oh, we say we can't even forget. Natural man. But when you're born again, you start acting like our Lord because he lives in you. You start growing in Christ's likeness. You know you need to forgive. And so you start growing. You learn to forgive. You learn to love other people. Amen? And that's what it's all about. It's the Holy Spirit. He says, whom having not seen, though now you do not see him, he says, you believe, you rejoice. Now watch this. You rejoice with inexpressible, full of glory. Joy inexpressible. Let me read that to you from the Greek translation. It literally means this. Shouting for joy that cannot be contained. Inexpressible, only found there in the New Testament. Human language can express it and it's full of glory. Now listen, we don't rejoice over trials and persecutions or any of those things. We have the object of our rejoicing is Jesus Christ. Amen? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now watch this, and let me say one more thing. Our rejoicing is not when we get to heaven. Our rejoicing is right now in our great salvation. Amen? Now, receiving, that means something's already been given, actually. A foretaste of glory, a foretaste of heaven. Receiving the end of your what? The end of your faith. The final conclusion of God's plan for your life, the salvation of your souls. When does that happen? It happens when we have a face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ our Lord. Right now, we are in sanctification, a process, okay, going through our life, last all of our lifetime, transformed into Christ's likeness. But the Bible says in 1 John 3:2, he says, oh, when he appears, and when we see him, meaning Jesus, we will be like him. Now look what happens here with this great salvation. Of this salvation, verse 10, look, the prophets, meaning the Old Testament prophets, look what they did. They inquired and they searched carefully or intently with the greatest care. That word search there, it means, it's a picture in the Greek. It means this. Have you ever seen a hound dog and how they're sniffing out the ground? And they're following, they're hot on the trail. Okay, that's what that means. They were sniffing out. They were trying to find out what was going on. And they want to know what this means. Let me show you. It says they searched out carefully this salvation. What were they searching out? The Old Testament prophets. They were searching out what they had just prophesied themselves and put down and written down on paper that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Watch this. So it says, look what it was. It says, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They prophesied about the gospel of grace, but they didn't understand what they were prophesying. And they were searching for it. Look what they were searching for. Searching what or what manner of time They were trying to find the appointed time that this incredible grace, that unique period when this grace was going to come. But they didn't know. See, they didn't. Did the Old Testament prophets know the church was going to be formed? No, they didn't have a clue. Even Jeremiah, when he penned the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, the new covenant. It's old covenant, but it was for the new covenant. He didn't realize there was going to be a church. He had no clue. He looked at that with a completely Jewish mindset, certainly not Gentile. So it says there in verse 11, searching what they were trying to find out, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, meaning this pre-existent Spirit of God, who was in them, meaning they were writing by inspiration of the Spirit. Old Testament is inspired just as well as the New Testament. And it says, was indicating when he testified or predicted beforehand two things, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So isn't that interesting? The Spirit of Christ was telling them about Christ, the Messiah. It blows me away. So he was pointing them to a unique time that remained hidden. They didn't know the birth of the church. They didn't know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know that Jew and Gentile were going to form one new man. And they certainly didn't understand the sufferings of Christ. I mean, they had Psalm 22 and all the rest of it. You know, where it says in Psalm 22 about the Messiah, where it says, you know, my hands and my feet, they are pierced, talking about the crucifixion. Or Isaiah 53, where it says, wounded for our transgressions and so forth. They didn't understand that. And then they didn't understand the glory that was coming or following after the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord when he ascended to heaven. They didn't understand, like in Isaiah 11, when it talks about the millennial reign of Christ, when the lion will lay down with the lamb. What a day that's going to be. We'll be there. Did you know that? Yes. They had no idea. Listen, they had no idea about those things. No. And look at this now in verse 12. To them, to the Old Testament prophets, to them it was revealed that not to themselves. Can you imagine how upset they are? They wanted to know it. They were searching diligently, but nope. It says it wasn't revealed to them, but to us, meaning the apostles. So the Old Testament or the apostles preach what the Old Testament prophets predicted. Watch this. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you, meaning the good news. How do they preach it? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. Now, I want you to listen to me. I know this is a little heavy teaching right here, but we're not done, but I want you to get this. Think of what the Old Testament prophets did. Think what they did. Man, listen, what they predicted and wrote down and all of those things. They predicted that the Messiah would be the eternal king and sit upon the throne of David. Amen? But think about it. But they didn't get it. Not only that, the Old Testament prophets, did they predict the place of Jesus' birth? Unbelievable. Did they predict not only the place of his birth, but that he would be born of a virgin? Yes. But they still did not understand the church was going to be born too. I mean, they even knew the name of the Messiah. They called him Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? Think about that. I say, dear Lord, they even predicted the second coming, the Old Testament prophets, but they didn't understand that either. Meaning, Zechariah 14:4, where is the, when Jesus returns and we return with him, where does his feet touch down in Jerusalem? The Mount of Olives. And not only that, they did not understand the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. They didn't understand the day of Pentecost. They didn't understand the birth of the church. But they predicted the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let me read it to you. Peter's sermon on the day the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:15. Peter says, hey, as he's preaching, these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Here it comes. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. That was in 835 B.C. He says, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You can read the rest of that when you get home. And not only that, look at the last part of verse 12. Things, our salvation, our great salvation, things which angels, they desire to what? Look into. That is, matter of fact, look is present tense in the Greek, meaning they are continually looking at you. It literally means their necks are outstretched. They're like angels in awe. They're spectators. They're looking at, and they're going, God chose you for salvation? Come on. They have watched every believer in every generation. They've watched how God's grace has worked in their lives, the miracles that God did through them, their walk, their sufferings, and they saw in the supernatural all that God was doing. They're observers of you. They've watched everything that you do, and I tell you, they are staggered. They spent their life, their entire existence in the presence of the living God. But they look at you and they're blown away. I think they're blown away because they look at it and say, oh, he's saved, she's saved, you're full of the Holy Spirit of God, but you're out there fornicating. What in the hell's wrong with you? Listen to me now. They say, why? He's given unto you, every man, every woman, the measure of faith. But why do you remain faithless? And when you don't, when angels see and you pray and you don't believe what you're praying, they're staggered. They're blown away. They're going, what? What is this? And why did you choose them? Aren't you glad he chose you? And I say, oh God, you're so good. You're so wonderful. They want to see what's going on. And you know what they're looking for? They observe you. Can I prove that they observe you? Here it comes. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, Paul says, I want to make this mystery, the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, meaning the church was hidden in God's heart. He says, through the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, that's us, made known by the church to whom? Here it comes. To principalities and powers in heavenly places, meaning the angels of God. What is that mystery? The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:26 and 27, you know what the mystery is that they're blown away? It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The King of Kings is in you right this minute. Amen? Man, listen, that would blow anybody away. So the Old Testament prophets, did they seek carefully, but they didn't get it? Yeah, that's right. Angels, man, they couldn't believe it at all. See, for any Christian to think lightly of this great salvation, why would they do that? To not be blown away and jump for joy? It's because either they don't understand why all that God did for them, or they just don't consider it great. Now, I want you to listen to me now. I just need 5 minutes. This is probably the most important part of this sermon. If you're going, you will go through a trial in your life, many trials. But if you're going through a trial right now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you. I want you to look back with me at verse 6. In this great salvation that we have, you, the Christian, you jump for joy. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved, broken, heavy by various trials. I want to tell you something. Listen to me now. How do you stand? How do you stand in God's grace no matter what you face in this life? How do you do it? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 with me, and just let me read a lengthy passage and then let me expound upon it. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 31. Let me say this again. This is about how to stand in God's grace as you're going through adversity or trials, whatever it might be in your life, whatever you're going to face. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, say that with me, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, I am persuaded, and I pray that you are persuaded. He says, for I am persuaded that neither life or death or life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any created thing, anything that's not created now, anything that anyone could create, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, listen carefully. I want to just touch on two verses. I want you to look at verse 31 again in Romans 8. When we're going through a trial, when you're hurting, when you feel alone, when you have no one, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Christian, listen to me. It says God. This is just not anyone for us. This is God himself for us, amen? It means that all that God is, all that God has, is for you right this minute. Question, was God for you in eternity? He chose you in eternity. He put his love upon you in eternity before the world was ever made. Oh, listen, God was for you in eternity. God is for you in what we call time, and God will be for you when time is no more. God is for you. But here's what you need to see in your trial. I want you to look at verse 32. He who did not spare, meaning God who did not spare. The word spare means literally that God has given his absolute greatest gift to man. He could give nothing greater than this. God did not spare whom? Say it. His own son, but delivered him up for us all, delivered him up, put him on the cross. He died in our place. He tasted our death. He took our sin, and it's gone forever. He paid for it. It is finished, Jesus said, for us all. Now listen to what God says in his word. How shall God not with him, Jesus, also freely give us how many things? All things. That's plural. It speaks of provision, anything that you need in this life. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Now listen, what are you facing in this life? I don't want to get emotional because this scripture, it has empowered me in suffering, trials. Look at it. Whew. Lord, please, don't let me be a sissy. Let me read it again. He, God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but delivered Jesus up for us all. How shall he, God, not with him, Jesus, also freely give us all things? Now, what are you facing in life right now? Or what are you going to face? When you don't know what to do, when you don't know how to stand firm in the grace of God, this scripture right here, you never, never, never forget what God just told you. You know what he told you? You know what that scripture says? God says to you, you are worth my son. Do you understand that? You are worth giving up my son. How in the world can we even understand that? God says, look at you. Oh, I know I know what you did last night. I know what you did this week. I know what you think. I know every motive in your heart. But God says right here, he says, you are worth my son. Boy, that's hard to take in, isn't it? I look at myself and I say, oh, I'm going through it. It says, don't you believe the scripture? You are worth my son. I chose you. I sanctified you. I cleansed you with the blood of my son. You are worth my son. And I said, oh, God, how can you do that? Let me read one more translation, a modern-day translation. It just brings a little clarity to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 35 through 39 that I just read to you. Let me just read it to you. This translation reads this way. God, may I fall flat on my face. I may fail until I feel old, beaten, and done in. Yet your love for me is changeless. All the music may go out of my life. My private world may shatter to dust. Even so, you hold me in the palm of your steady hand. No turn in the affairs of my fractured life can baffle you. Satan, with all his braggadocious, he says he cannot distract you. Nothing can separate me from your measureless love. Pain can't. Disappointment can't. Anguish can't. Yesterday can't. Today can't. Tomorrow can't. The loss of my dearest love can't. Death can't and life can't. Riots and war and insanity and hunger, neurosis, disease. None of these things, nor all of them heaped together, can budge the fact that I am deeply loved, completely forgiven, and forever free through Christ Jesus who loved me. Amen. Yes, amen. Listen, when you go through it, you don't fall apart. You fall on Jesus. Amen. You fall upon that scripture and you read it to yourself and you say, oh God, you said that I am worth what it cost you about your son. You say, I'm worth it. Boy, that's what that means right there. Listen, we are saved by a great Savior at a great cost from a great penalty. Oh, and mankind's greatest need needs to be saved. Do you know Jesus? Do you know that there's only one thing? Listen to me now. You're listening live, radio, wherever you are here. Do you know Jesus? I mean, know him. Born again. Spirit-filled. Know that you're saved. Know that you're forgiven. Listen, do you know there's only one thing? One thing. Think of this now. The one who has all power, who created the heavens and the earth. There's only one thing that a person can stop him. A person can stop him. One thing. Remember the scripture a moment ago about Thomas, about blessed are those who believe, have not seen and believe. There's only one thing can stop God from entering into a person's heart, and that's not believing in Jesus. You cut him off right there. But if you will believe in Jesus, you will be transformed right now. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, every Christian praying, if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, oh, please, in Jesus' name, be saved today. Be forever forgiven today. Become a new creation today, right now. How do you do that, Bill? Here it is. You don't have to get out of your chair, but you do have to do one thing. You have to show a sign of faith by raising your hand, and that means this. Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved today. If that's you, just lift your hand, put it right back down, and I'll know that we're going to pray for you. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. Lift it high just so I can see it. I'm an old guy, so lift it high, put it right back down. Please, if that's you, you know who wants you to hesitate right now? Not God. It's the devil. He doesn't want you to be saved. Last call. Anyone else? Hand up and put it right back. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? Say, Bill, I want today, on the second day of June, I want to start my summer off with the living God living in my heart. If that's you, just lift your hand and put it right back down, and I'm going to pray. God bless you. That's right. I see that. Anyone else before we pray? God, is that a hand? No. Anyone else? Well, Father, you saw the hands. If you're listening live right now, if you lifted up your hand and say, Bill, that's me, then you know what? You pray this prayer with us. Church, help me to pray. You who lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer right now. Say, Father, I come to you today in Jesus' name. And right this moment, I want to be saved. I want to be a new creation. I want my sins washed away forever. I want life, real life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. Father, you promised in your word, and you cannot lie, that if I would confess Christ as my Savior, to be my Lord, and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen.